following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Okay, let's talk about this. All the help that we need. Now, first week that we were together, we talked about identifying the church, and I put this down on the screen for you again, that the bottom line in the identity of the church is this thing called the church is not just an inanimate thing. It's not just an object, like the building that we're in. This thing called the church is a people or a people group, as missiologists like to say, those who study missions and try to thrust people into the mission field. It's a people group. It's a very distinct people group, an essential people group built out of all those who have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. So you are the building blocks of this thing called the church. You're the raw material, right? How many of you know that to be true now? How many of you would say that there was a time in your life where you never looked at the people as the church? The church was the building. How many? Yeah, it was just, I'm just going to go to church. I knew I was a Catholic, but I'd never say I was the church. I was a part of the church, but it's the people of God. And then week two, we talked about this. This was last week. We talked about what makes the church great. Let's go to that. Because there we go. We are great. I'm sorry. We're battling each other on the stick here. There we go. We are. What makes the church great is that we have a great commandment to love one another. We have a great commission to invade the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell everyone everywhere their sins can be forgiven. Make disciples out of those who believe, and do that in the power of the Spirit that we'll talk about tonight. We have a great comforter, and that is the focus tonight, a great helper. And Christ is the one who's building this great community. And the thing that really puts us on the map as this church being a great thing and what makes us great, talked about at the end of the study last week, is that our Savior has paid a great price for us, a great ransom for us. So nothing has ever been purchased or ransomed at the price that you and I were purchased under, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to where we are tonight. So tonight we're going to take a closer look at our great comforter. And I want to read a few verses, and then the guys have some verses as well that they're going to be taking us in and out of. And we're just going to dialogue. It'll be much less me just talking now. And are you ready, Chase, to go?
Yeah, I was just getting used to without the face mask. I was like, I've never used this kind of face mask before. I always use like the cloth one. And so I was like, man, I'm just trying to catch my breath again because it's pretty intense. But yeah, we're ready.
Yeah, you ready? Ready to go?
Yes.
You dressed up too, man.
I am so dressed up right now. Alan, forgive me.
Isaac came into my office and said, Bill, I forgot that it's long pants on Wednesday night. How many of you are going to forgive him for wearing shorts? I knew you would. You're gracious people. You're very, very gracious people. I want to turn to John chapter 14. So turn there with me. We're going to run through just a few verses in the Gospel of John, but starting with John chapter 14, which is where Jesus introduces this person that we've known about. You've heard about the Holy Spirit all the way through the Bible, but here at this point in John chapter 14 and starting at verse 15, listen to this. Jesus said, if you love me, how many of you love him? You love him. He said, if you love me, well, then keep my commandments. He didn't just say, read my Bible. He said, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some Bibles say comforter. Some Bibles say advocate. I love that word advocate. There's real energy in that. Someone who fights for you, stands alongside of you. I'll send another helper, advocate, that he may abide with you forever. And then he tells us who that is. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now listen carefully. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Did you see that? Jesus said, he has been with you. The Holy Spirit's been with you. Well, how long? Well, as long as they've been together, for sure. And I would even say beyond that, the Holy Spirit is the one that would draw them to Jesus. And we'll talk about that as well. But the Holy Spirit, he said, has been with you, but get ready because that's going to change. So the Holy Spirit, where is he going to move from? From outside to what? To inside. He's going to literally live in you. He's been with you, and he will be in you. He's your defender. I love the term helper. I mean, that works for me. But for him to be my helper seems like it's sort of turned back around, doesn't it? In the work of the Lord, in the work of the church, in the work of the individual Christian, who's really in charge of that? Who's running the show? Who would you guys say is running the show in the work of the Lord, in the church, or in the life of any believer?
Well, Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus is the good shepherd.
Yeah, and go ahead.
Just some things stood out to me about this text, mm-hmm. but I'm going to veer us off on another thing. So I'll wait till you're done. And then.
Okay, good decision there.
Yeah, yeah.
Well done. But, you know, I don't see him as my helper. I want to see me as his helper, kind of like I was helping my dad, you know, with stuff, you know, working on the car. I saw a little video my son put up of his youngest boy, Owen, Jeremy and Owen. And Owen is helping daddy. I was going to put that video up, but I didn't send it to Josh. But he's running a sander. He's 5 years old. And he's running his little sander on a board. And remember the expression on his face when I showed you guys? Mm-hmm. It was incredible joy. Yeah, I'm helping daddy. I'm working with daddy. And to me, that was a perfect picture of what it's like to work alongside of the Lord, work alongside of the Holy Spirit. Comforter is great. It sounds cozy, but it's more than just, you know, like a mother's hug or a mother's comfort. But there's time. How many of you have found a time in this season where you needed comfort? You needed that voice of the Lord that said, it's going to be okay. And Joy keeps saying, Lord's got this. The Lord is saying, I got this, I got this, I got this. And that certainly is comforting. But the advocate, and I already talked about that. Look a little bit further down in John 14. And I think all of these have something on them. There you go. 14, a helper, comforter, advocate, chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. Teacher, professor, and the one that reminds us. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper that he just mentioned, and further identifies it, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Here's what that's telling us. The Holy Spirit would give them more than what they had up to that point. But what did he just say to them? Not only am I going to give you, I'm going to give you more. He's going to give you more. But what's he going to do as well? He's going to teach.
Bring to remembrance.
Bring to remembrance. He's going to remind you of what you what? Forgot. So Jesus said a lot. Did anybody else here forget stuff? and I am amazed that Matthew and Luke remembered so much of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Mm. There's a lot of detail in there. And they didn't have, oh, slow down, Jesus. Wait until I get my recorder up. They were learning by listening, and the Holy Spirit would bring back those beautiful truths. So he would be the one that would be the reminder of everything that he told them. John 15, verse 26. Look at this one. Turn one page there. Holy Spirit, here's what he'll do. The helper comes when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Here's what I love about that simple verse there. What he will do is he'll reveal more of who Jesus is to you, but he's going to testify of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's a phrase that I used to hear you say a whole lot, Isaac, that he will, the Holy Spirit will make much. You got to speak that into the mic.
Yes, make much.
He'll make
Jesus.
Much. That's what exalting him and testifying of him. It means to make put Jesus on a pedestal. And that he belongs on something higher than a pedestal. But the last one that I want to read before we go a little bit deeper is chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus kept bringing themes up all that night, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Throughout the time of talking around the table. And he says, nevertheless, now I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. How hard that must have been for them to believe. Mm. That anything good could come out of Jesus going away. But here's what he said. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit in this function, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, I didn't hear any of the disciples at that point say, well, then go away, Jesus. But they would understand later, especially on the day of Pentecost, which we celebrate, or the church celebrates this coming weekend. It's kind of marked as the day of Pentecost for the church around the world, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. So he comes in, the Helper, when Jesus steps out. And it seems to be saying that we can have the same intimate relationship with the Spirit that we have with Jesus. And that would have been an incredibly comforting thing for those disciples in those days to hear. Now, we were talking about this in my office this afternoon. But I want to say this to you before we go into the dialogue between the three of us and then hear your questions. I want to admit to something, that when you're talking about theological issues like this, there is an abiding mystery. Don't ever think, how many of you got the Trinity all figured out? And you can explain it in a way that everyone who's ever tried to question you about it said, oh, thank you, kind sir, I get it. Is the Holy Spirit a mystery to anybody? I mean, is the Trinity a mystery to anybody but me? Yeah. Well, revel in that mystery. Marvel at that mystery, that God unquestionably determined that he would reveal himself to us as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And it's beautiful. So admittedly, there's mystery here. No one has a Trinity or the Father or the Son or the Spirit all figured out. And by the way, no one has the president and the governor and the Orange County Board of Supervisors and the mayors and the city councils all figured out. And no husband or wife has their spouse all figured out. What makes us think we'll figure out the Holy Spirit? But that being said, there are things that we can figure out from the solid testimony of Scripture. What God has told us about what we can expect in terms of interaction and partnership with the Holy Spirit is absolutely, in my book, marvelous. And I just absolutely love it. So we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does. And you're going to hear from these guys now, too. I want to put it all under this category tonight about the works of the Holy Spirit. And if you think I'm going to get the works of the Holy Spirit all explained on that little piece of white screen up there, but I hope that this whets your appetite. Hope this encourages you to charge out of this building ready to walk with the Holy Spirit, ready to walk in the Holy Spirit. And you okay with me sharing a mic with you?
Okay.
And I think the battery just died, and I'll get it back to you right away. So the very first thing I want to talk about is this, the pursuit, the work of the Holy Spirit in pursuing us. He comes after us. How many of you could look back and tell your story about the way the Holy Spirit came after you? Yeah? Any other hands? How many of you hate to raise your hands? Raise your hands if you hate to raise your hands. You'll get over it quicker that way. But what would you guys say about that work of the Holy Spirit, the way he pursues us? I've got it up there, The Hound of Heaven, because that happens to be one of my favorite pieces of poetry in the world that really depicts God as the searcher. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save.
Yeah.
What would you say?
Yeah, I mean, actually, so I was thinking back when you were saying about explaining the Trinity, and it was funny because yesterday we were on the freeway, and our four-year-old, Zion, was asking me, he's like, I'm a little bit confused. He's like, how could God the Father and Jesus be God and the Spirit be God? And so we were talking about just the Trinity, and I was like, man, all right, this is an amazing mystery. But I love what G.K. Chesterton said, where he said that a God that we can fully understand is not a God worth worshiping, in the sense that there's always some mystery. He's always so much greater. And yet, there are some amazing things that we can know from Scripture. And so one of the ways that I think we see the Spirit pursue after a person is back there in John, I think it's John 14 or 15. It's in that section. But no, it's 16. Sorry. John 16, but he says he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness, right? And if you've ever felt that feeling like, man, maybe before you were a believer, like, I need Jesus. Like, there's something maybe that someone has shared the gospel, and you're like, man, there's something in me that's wanting to respond to this. There's something in me that's saying, hey, this is the truth. But even as a person after we've been regenerated, or even after we've come to faith, the Spirit still does that work. He still convicts us, and he shows us our sin, he shows us our need for Jesus, but he doesn't condemn us. So we have to be aware that, you know, when it comes to us feeling or seeing our sin, the way that God comes in, it's never condemnation. There's no longer condemnation in Christ Jesus. But he convicts us, and he shows us, hey, there's a need for repentance. There's a need for turning to Jesus. And so I think one of the ways that he does that is he shows us and reveals our need for Jesus.
So it could be something as simple as you're laying down on your bed at night, and you think, man, there just has to be more to life than this.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
I would contend that we don't come to those conclusions on our own.
Yeah.
Or you come to the conclusion, maybe some of us have come to this conclusion, but it's the idea that, gosh, my life is a mess.
Yeah.
How did I get into this mess? And whether the Holy Spirit drops that idea in your heart, he will reinforce that to draw you know, to a place of hope.
Absolutely.
The difference between condemnation and conviction is one is hopeless and one is drawing you to the place of hope.
Absolutely. Yeah. I think with condemnation, you're taking on your sin as an identity where you feel like, oh, this is just me. I'm a failure. Oh, this is just me. I keep doing the same old thing, and this is just who I am. But conviction, it says, hey, you know what? You might have done this, but there's forgiveness, so run to Jesus. There's hope in Jesus, and he can shape you, and he can change you, and he desires to do that, so run to him. So
That conviction doesn't stop when we get saved, does it?
No.
It probably goes deeper. I think I realized my need for God far more after I got saved, mm-hmm. you know, and than I did even before. You have anything to add?
Well, I'll say he changes our appetites. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person, the person that isn't alive to God, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. It's ridiculous to him. And he is not able to understand them because they have been spiritually discerned, spiritually disconnected from the source of all life. And so a way that he definitely pursues us is in our change of appetite. And as a point of application, right, it should concern us and should concern the people that we engage with if the appetite hasn't changed, right? Mm-hmm. If the desire to want to follow God, to want to commune with God, if that isn't innately there, that's worth dialoguing with the Lord. That's worth getting prayer over. That's worth trying to involve other people into your life to see, okay, like, is there a disconnect there? Because mm-hmm. one of the ways that he does pursue us, right, he's not just a taskmaster. He shows us how beautiful the ocean is. And so therefore, it's going to be like a natural response why I'm going to want to be a sailor, because I want to be in that ocean. I see the beauty in it. And so that he doesn't just hire us to do a job. Mm-hmm. He changes our desires. Mm-hmm. He changes our appetites.
Yeah.
And one thing, the first thing that you brought up, Bill, in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Stop right there. So built in our walks with Jesus is a level of dependence, right? And so the Lord subordinate relationship there kind of makes sense, right? We're dependent upon God, and that's true. And there's an aspect of him being our Lord in that. But look at the way that this is the way that he is our Lord. Go to skip down all the way to verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. God, to want to adopt you and me into his family. Right, we're not just his employees. We're part of the family. For us, for us 21st century Christians, that's kind of a not so hard concept to understand just because of plethora of stuff. But back then, right, the fact that a holy God would want to adopt you and I, give us a seat at the table, that's the way that our God pursues us, and it's uncommon to any other religion out there.
And what's beautiful about the Trinity, how it's laid out even in this one chapter, Jesus said, I'm sending the Spirit. He's going to be with you. And then Jesus said, oh, and I'm coming too. And I'll be with you. And then a little bit later, he says, oh, and the Father's coming too. So you as the temple of the living God, it sounds like a party's going to go on inside of you with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit literally living in you. And to me, that is just a marvelous, comforting thing to know he wants to take up residence in me. Another way that he will pursue you, and obviously God uses human agency to do that. He uses people. Mm-hmm. I've told you before about the string of people over a one-year time period who impacted my life with the gospel. And only two or three of them were in the same circle of friends. I was telling the guys about the old man one day that spoke to me, and I think Chase was the one that said, oh, the guy on the park bench. Then he remembered the story. The guy on the park bench that said, son, do you know Jesus loves you? It wasn't that old man. It was another old man. He came into the coffee shop at JCPenney in Lakewood Center where I was working as a dishwasher, and he was a funnest old guy. He'd come in and we'd banter and he'd tell me jokes and he'd tease me. And I went up to him one day and I said, Hank, I'm leaving in about a week or so, and I'm hitchhiking back to Ohio to see my dad. And he got this really concerned look on his face. The next day when he came in, he said, Bill, I want to give you this. And it was a New Testament. Mm-hmm. He said, I want you to read this. And you know, I didn't read it much, but I stuck it in my little hippie backpack to her side bag to use as a good luck charm while I was traveling or hitchhiking down the road. But I could tell, and other people that he used to nudge me. It was the Holy Spirit pursuing. Mm-hmm. So he comes after you. And then go home and read these passages and read The Hound of Heaven too if you haven't. And secondly, next, here it comes. There it is. Regeneration. Mm-hmm. And that means to bring to life. It's the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, relating to what it says in John chapter 3, obviously, mm-hmm. about being born again. You must be born
of the Spirit.
Of the water and of the Spirit, yes. What do you guys have on that? The regeneration work of the Holy Spirit, the life-giver.
Yeah, you know, so I think that is the amazing thing. I like the example of, you know, there's so many times where you just wish that you could just, does anybody, I don't know if anyone else has ever felt like this, but has anyone ever wished that they could just speak, just look at Jesus and talk to him directly, like, hey, like, man, I'm going through this, or I'm trying to figure this out. And when Jesus says those words in John 16, when he mentions that it's actually better that I leave, he doesn't just say that just to comfort the people, but he means it because actually, though we cannot see Jesus in that way, God actually sends his Spirit. So God the Spirit now comes and lives inside of you. And Scripture tells us that the Spirit, he actually leads us, he directs us, we're able to walk in the Spirit. And there's an amazing thing that when we are regenerated, he comes inside of you. And so to be a believer actually means that you've trusted Jesus and now God's Spirit comes to live inside you and he now makes you new. So a lot of us love the verses in 2 Corinthians where it says, if anyone is a new creation, the old has passed away, all things have become new. The idea is that God's Spirit comes inside of you. So if you're a believer, you actually have God's Spirit living inside of you. And what an amazing thing to know that God is never going to leave you, he's never going to forsake you, and he actually dwells within you. And to me, that's mind-boggling. And also, man, how amazing, or how, I guess, even differently at times would my life look if I just really walked that out and just was aware of just the fact that God's Spirit was in me.
Yeah. I think it's important to recognize, too, that he doesn't just come and flip a switch and bring you to life. He's the source of that life, mm-hmm. who literally moves inside of you. I came home sometime last week. I can't remember what night it was, but what afternoon. But I came in and Joyce said the oven is not working. The gas burners work, but nothing's working up on this panel here to turn things on and off, and except the clock. The clock was the only thing that was working. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, you know, let me go out and I'll just flip some breakers and I'll just turn them off and turn them on, turn them off, turn them on. She said, oh, I don't know if that'll work. Well, I said, oh, just let me try. So I went through one panel, nothing, got halfway down the other side. She said, it worked. And I charged her $150 for fixing her stove, you know. Well, the repairman would have. But it's just, it's all knowing which switch to flip. He doesn't just come and activate something that was dead in us. He's the life giver,
isn't
he?
Absolutely.
He's the one. He's not just the energy of God. He is that person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all alive in us. He brings that which was missing. We were dead in our sins, and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we come to life. Third thing, anything else? Go ahead.
Bill, one more thing. So I think that's an important distinction. I think a lot of times people have thought about, okay, there's the Spirit and He empowers and stuff too, but we have to recognize that He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity, and that's an important distinction to make. You know, He's not some impersonal force. Like if any of you guys are into Star Wars, that's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit is inside of you, and the Spirit is God Himself. And like you were saying, Ephesians 2 talks about we were once dead, now we've been made alive in Christ.
And I believe somebody's watching, listening, maybe right here, maybe watching online, and you know that deep inside, you're still dead. You know the life is missing. And you've tried this, and you've tried that, and you've tried exercise, and you've tried yoga, and you've tried all kinds of different things and self-improvement courses, and you got sober, and you got free of this and that, and you're still, you're empty, and it's because you need the life of God in you, mm-hmm. through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to right now just say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm lost. And you can say whatever you want, but it's the, we were talking about this in our chat earlier too, that it's not just the magic of saying a few words that you saw at the end of a tract or at the back of a New Testament that says, hey, pray this prayer, say these words. It's the humble and honest surrender of your life to your God, your Creator, your Savior, who made you for Himself. And your life will never mean what it's supposed to mean until you're surrendered to Him and infused with His life.
Absolutely.
He wants to give you that life today. Hmm. So, and we'll probably give you an opportunity to do that a little bit later as well. Or you can do it right now. You can forget about what we're saying for the rest of the time and do something more important than that and just say, God, I surrender my life to You. Save me. Save me. Restore me. Third work of the Holy Spirit that we call, third work, I love to put them all in order, so I hope the Holy Spirit endorses this, but the third one we want to talk about is the sanctifying work. Now that sounds like, oh, that's one of those religious words. That's just a theological word, and it certainly is a theological word, but what does it mean? What's sanctification all about, Isaac?
Simply is the Holy Spirit molding and shaping us into the person of Jesus. So the more that we walk with Him, the longer we walk with Him, we're not looking like your parents. We're not looking like your uncle. You're not looking like the people you hang out with. You're actually looking like the person and work of Jesus. And we see that through Scripture.
Mm-hmm. And here's what Jesus looks like. Check this out. This is Paul writing to his friends in Galatia. And he says this. He identifies the works of the flesh, and we all know what those are. Nasty stuff, you know, idolatry, sorcery, selfish ambition, all that stuff, envies, murders. But he says the contrary, but the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what Jesus looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, mm-hmm. long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, mm-hmm. self-control. How many of you wish that one wasn't in there? Self-control. And it says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The same Spirit that lived in Christ lives in us and is developing, like you said, Isaac, the character of Christ. You're talking about what Jesus looked like. We don't have any descriptions physically of what Jesus looked like. How tall was he? What color was his hair? How long was his beard? But we have a beautiful description of what he was like. As you see his kindness, you see his compassion. Mm. And that's what the Spirit is doing. How's that at work?
Yeah, so that's such a good question. I mean, there is that work where he's continuing. Philippians tells us that he put it in us to both to will and to do for his good pleasure. and yet we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so I think there's that, both that side where God is working this out, and yet there is a part for us where we have to invest into surrender to the Spirit as he's convicting us at time frames, or there's time frames where, man, as we abide with Jesus, the promise is that we're going to bear much fruit. But we have to take time to be able to both spend time being with Jesus, and he's going to shape us. And at the same time, we have to surrender to his Spirit. There's one great quote that I love, but it said that in believers, the Spirit is resident in all, but he's not preeminent in all. And in that, he's resident in all believers, but not preeminent in all believers. And the idea being, you know, there's the Spirit, and he'll lead us, and he'll direct us, and he desires to shape us. And yet there is ways that we can stunt our growth at times as well if we do not surrender or obey in those time frames as well too. So it's important that we're both abiding, being in community. Sometimes the way that the Spirit does it is he works it out of us through being in community, right? If you've ever been in a relationship, you see just your brokenness, you see other people's brokenness, and yet God uses that to actually shape our character. Suffering is another way, or trials.
Just as way of example, I knew Chase before he was married. But after he was married, this guy turned into someone else. Super godly person. No.
Well, praise God, and praise God for bringing just a godly wife, which is amazing.
That's a great point, because there's nothing that challenges our Christian testimony, our claim to be a follower of Jesus, than living in community.
Absolutely.
With someone that, how do I say this? Someone that we have chosen, I'm not leaving. Mm-hmm. And she says, I'm not leaving either.
Yes.
And then I have to, you go back to the fruit of the Spirit. And it's every one of those things is a choice.
Yes.
Even the one of joy. You might say the rejoicing is a choice that will develop a joy in us.
Yeah.
But I have to choose every day, am I going to love my wife?
Yes.
Am I going to be patient with my wife?
Mm-hmm.
Am I going to be, it almost sounds trite, the word kind. Mm-hmm. Why don't we start with let's just be kind. In other words, be nice. Just be nice. There was a comedian that I can't remember the qualifier he put on nice. It was like, be unreasonably nice, something mm-hmm. like that. Surprisingly nice or kind. And I get to choose if I'm going to be kind, if I'm going to raise my voice because I'm frustrated with my wife. No, I would never do that again. But I've done that. And I remember the day, I've told you this before, that the Lord said to my heart very distinctly, you will never talk to my daughter like that again.
Mm.
And I don't know if he raised his voice to me, but he was so adamant that that was his daughter that I had just spoken to in a less than kind way, and it would never happen again.
Mm-hmm.
And by God's grace, it hasn't, and I'm grateful for that. But that's the developing of the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, making us just like Jesus.
One more thing I was going to say. So in all those different things I was mentioning, God still gets the glory from it because he still empowers us to be able to do those different things too. So even as we surrender, I'm saying, God, please help me to surrender, because right now my spirit or my flesh does not desire to do this, right? God, help me in these different areas. And so God still gets all the glory of it. But just again, those are some of the different means.
I think it was Tozer would say something like this. A maturing Christian is a repenting Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I think it must have been Tozer that said that. But that's what makes our faith go from words on a page or ideas in our brain to it actually being real. And real before the person by which it matters the most, meaning your spouse, your roommate, your best friend. And then you beginning there and the Lord transforming you in there, and then that makes its way out to your work.
Yeah.
That makes its way out to the people you're in community with.
Mm-hmm.
And though historically speaking, it was never necessarily a huge crusade or a great preacher. It was the people that were not yet believers of Jesus seeing the Jesus communities around their cities and seeing, whoa, their sexual ethic is very different than ours. The way that they love and the way that they serve people in their community, that's very different. They're weird for sure, But there's something different about these guys.
Mm. They're safe to be around.
They are.
Yeah.
They are.
One of my favorite parts of a wedding ceremony is when I have the bride and the groom repeat after me, and one by one they look each other into their eyes, into their future spouse's eyes, and they have to repeat this phrase in the lineup of the vows, and they have to say, "You're safe with me." Hmm. And that's a huge thing to know, that you're safe with another person. Yeah. I want to hit these next two, and would you guys be willing to jump back onto this next week? Because there's no way we're going to finish all of this tonight. But we can talk about it afterwards. But
how's your schedule, Chase?
True.
We work here, bro.
How about putting them on the spot in front of you guys and whoever? People in Italy right now, maybe, are finding out. But I want to touch these two, and then we're going to pray and just give some time to worship. I asked Michael if he would write a new song while we were out here. He said, "Oh yeah, right away. I'll write a new song." But these two, the equipping and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And they go together, because in one of them, the equipping work of the Holy Spirit, and you find Paul's list of what he calls the gifts of the what?
Spirit.
The gifts of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes dispensing gifts, and he gives you his list of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then he moves into a chapter on
love.
And Peter does that too. We're going to be getting to that as we move through 1 Peter. When he talks about giftings, he says, but more than anything, love one another. Mm-hmm. And then he goes from chapter 13, which is the love chapter in 1 Corinthians, to more on a couple of gifts, because they're the more, what some would say, the more sensational gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, and the gift of prophecy, which the church in Corinth seemed to have a hard time finding a balance in that. And so we'll maybe get into that a little bit more next week. But when God gives a gift, what's another way of looking at these gifts when it comes to the work of the ministry? Give them another definition other than just gifts, like you got a cool little toy. I'm putting them on the spot.
So what's another definition or word?
Yeah, another word instead of gift. It is a gift because he's given it to you.
Yeah, I would say, yeah, special abilities, that's one that one of the translations uses. I think it's the NLT, right?
If I had a hand.
Yeah.
Tools,
there we go.
It's like a game show up here.
Yes.
And neither one of you won on that one. But it's like hammers. And if God gives you a hammer, there's going to be something to hammer. There's going to be something to build.
Yes.
If God gives you... And when Peter discusses the gifts of the Spirit, he says, God has given some of you abilities to speak, to teach, and to prophesy, and other things, to instruct. Mm-hmm. And God's given some of you ministry gifts that are just very... I guess you could call them manual. They're service-oriented gifts, mm-hmm. of generosity and such. But if he gives a gift, that gift is meant to be used as a tool, mm-hmm. in his work. And then the last one we have up here on the screen tonight is the empowering of the Spirit. And I want to spend a little bit of time on that and ask you, if you got your Bible, to turn to Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. And I will do this quickly, and we'll come back and start here again next week. And in Luke 24, Jesus has already, in the end of the Gospel of John, had that remarkable encounter on the... This is very important to remember this. Let me get your attention on this point here really quickly. Jesus came into the upper room where the disciples were. Who knows when he came in and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, where was that on the calendar, on the timeline? It was on the day of Jesus' resurrection. So resurrection. And there are weeks to go until what we're about to read happens. So Jesus has already come in, and their first encounter with him as a group, he steps into the room, breathes on them, and he says, "Now receive what I promised you. The one that has been with you, he's now going to be in you." You know what happened that moment? That was regeneration. That's when they received life. the life of God through the presence of the Spirit moving into them as he had now paid for their sin. That could not have happened until after the sin was paid for. And Jesus said, it is finished. But then when it was finished and 3 days later, he comes from the grave and they see him alive from the dead and he gives them that life. He imparts life to them at that point. Now, this is later after that. And it says here in chapter 24, flip over towards the end of it. This is later in the time just before he ascends. He's already given them life in the Holy Spirit. And he says this to them, verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He's talking about himself. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. The same thing that Matthew said, go everywhere, tell everyone their sins can be forgiven. To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send, not sent, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then he led them out to the town of Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them, and then he ascends to heaven. So he tells him at that point, and this is so key to get this, they're already born again. They're regenerated. They've believed in Jesus. Their sin was in the way of them having eternal life. Jesus paid for it, shows up after resurrection, breathes on them. Now they're alive. They receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, oh, but there's more. The Holy Spirit will come not within you. He's not just going to be with you. He's not just going to be in you. But the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. That's very important. Everybody say with, in, and upon. He's going to come upon you. And it would be a different, not just experience, but a different relationship with the Holy Spirit, which is specifically to prepare them for the ministry they would be called to. And we're going to go deeper into that next week, but turn over to Acts chapter 1, which Isaac is going to get us into more next week because he just finished teaching this. This last
So our Sunday evening study, we're going through the book of Acts, I literally just preached the first half of Peter's sermon and then closing out this half this Sunday. But
now look at this in verse 4. They're assembled. This is the ascension into heaven, not resurrection. The resurrection is out of the grave. Ascension is going back to heaven. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And here's how he puts it. For John truly baptized with water. How many of you have been baptized with water? How many of you were baptized with water here? How much water did we put on you? We submerged you. We dunked you. We held you down for 7 minutes. No, we took you under. But that's just the water baptism. But you will be, you have been baptized in water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And it would take, 7 or 8 days later, the Spirit of God would come upon them and the power that was unleashed evangelistically and in the work of discipleship. So what Jesus said is, I'm going to equip you with the power that you need. The Holy Spirit was going to give you the gifts. The Holy Spirit will bring you into the body of Christ, into the family of God. The confusion sometimes is over that word baptism. The Bible says that you were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't that what we just read? Turn to the person next to you and say, no, it's not. Here's what's different. In that I just quoted to you, I think it's from Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken. I can't remember which passage. But when it says you were baptized into the church, into the body of Christ, it was the Holy Spirit that was doing the baptism. But Jesus is saying, and John had said, he will baptize. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be submerged in the power, overflowed. You're going to be indulged. It's going to be, not indulged. Deluge. It's going to be a deluge of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke about this too in John, I think it's chapter 7, maybe it's 5. Anybody get the addresses wrong? I do that all the time. But he said, if you come to me and you're thirsty, I'll quench your thirst. And you'll take a drink of this water. and it will become in you a river of living water gushing out of you. Why is it gushing out of me? Because other people need to be touched. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the empowering of the Spirit to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And I want to pick that up next week. But I want to answer this question. Why do we study this stuff? Why do we ask you to come in here on a Wednesday night? And I've kept you longer than I wanted to because I wanted to spend some time in prayer. And Michael's going to come back out and lead us in a final song. Why do we study this stuff? Well, I got the question on the screen, and I've got the answer up on the screen, too. Check this out with me. Go back to it, please, back there, please. There we go. A biblical study of the Holy Spirit and all other areas of biblical theology and study must take us beyond a mere, quote-unquote, solid understanding so we can have our theology right, and into a deepening personal relationship with the Holy Spirit in a serious, intense undertaking, not just an understanding, but an undertaking of service for the glory of God. We don't study this stuff just so we can get our doctrine straight, but so that we can be a part of this missional invasion with the gospel for the kingdom of God into the world. My desire is not just to make you smarter on the things of the Bible, but as I said at the very beginning, to see your appetite growing, to be engaged in what John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard movement, he had this passion to do, he would call it, do the stuff. Somebody said, what is the stuff? He said, well, the stuff that Jesus did, that he said we would do. I want to do that. I want to be involved in seeing people set free and souls saved and and just, you know, extending the glorious work of God into the world. And I'll tell you, folks of Refuge, my heart has never been more excited about helping to equip you and us all as disciples to go do those audacious things in the name of Jesus and see the most lost person in the world become the most on fire follower of Jesus, that their light would outshine my light in him. So does that make sense to you? We study this stuff so we can be prepared to go do the stuff that God wants us to do for him. So let's put a comma on it there, and let's pray, and if Mike will come and lead us in another closer. Bless you, brother. He wrote a brand new song.
Oh, yeah.
Let's stand together. Great job. Thank you. Thank these guys for helping tonight, and thanks for promising to come back next week. Father God, oh, the giver of all good things, every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from your hand, Father. In this good outpouring of your Spirit, oh, Father, I know there are those right now, right here, right this moment, that are hungry for that. Thank you, Father. Hey, if that's you tonight, and you're hungry for this infusion of the Spirit upon your life, this just deluge of his glorious work through you, not just in you, not just to give you a good buzz, but to be used by him to spread his love and his truth. I'm going to ask you just right now in your own words, say, oh Lord, fill me, or prepare me to be filled. Help me to get anything out of the way that's keeping me from being filled. And just fill me with your Spirit. Fill me afresh, Lord. Father, we ask you for that tonight. Draw us closer. Fill us with your Spirit. Oh God, this weekend as the churches regather all over this state and all over the nation, Lord, would you shake us? Let there be a shaking, a fresh shaking in the church, Lord. And oh God, it's not just about our gathering. It's about our preparing to go into the mission you've called us for. Thank you, Lord, for the doors that are going to be open. And may hearts be open, Lord, in multitudes in Jesus' name. I feel called, I feel impressed to tell you as you go home tonight, husbands and wives, or if you live alone, or young people, if you go to your bedroom or maybe a back corner in the backyard and just just get alone with God, or husbands and wives together alone with God, and say, God, start this work in us now. Take us deeper, Lord. Establish a new normal in our life of just wild openness to you. Just say to him, God, you're God, and we're open to whatever you want to do in us. Take us to a new place, a new powerful place. Fill us with your Spirit. Use your own words, lift up your own prayers, but I just challenge you to spend some time. Joy and I are going to do that tonight. I know she's watching at home. I didn't see her in here, but I know if she's not here, she's watching at home. And we're going to do that tonight too. And we're just going to say, God, we're yours. We're open for your business, whatever you want to do in us. Fill us and refine us. Amen. Bless you. I've kept you 2 minutes after 8 o'clock. May the Lord bless you and keep you and fill you and use you and dispense you into the world where his love is needed. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. And make sure you get RSVP'd for one of the 5 weekend services, and we'll see you there.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.